I guess I need to say good morning. But really, I'm saying I love you guys, and keep me in prayer as I preach and teach. That's what I really want to say. We are again returning to the Gospel of John, specifically the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. We have been discussing for the last several weeks that the crowd, the Jewish elite, that Martha and Mary, that they really didn't comprehend the events that were occurring, even though they themselves were playing significant roles in this story. What we saw was Jesus was in fact a distance away as Lazarus was ill, while Lazarus was in effect suffering from illness, and that Jesus determined that he needed to arrive at a certain time. And we reflect back on John 11:6, and it says, "So when he," that being Jesus, "heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." You see, that timeline, however, did not align with Martha and Mary's timeline, did it? And by all outward appearances, Jesus had failed to arrive on time, and that this failure cost their brother Lazarus his life. And we discussed last week that, in fact, that God is sovereign. Simply stated, that He is in control of all situations and circumstances. That God is, in fact, working all things according to His purposes and ultimately for His glory. And I also discussed the reality that many, if not all of us sitting here today, believe that God is sovereign, at least in principle. And the challenge is, and the question that I ask is, do we really believe that God is sovereign as we apply it in practice? Do we accept His sovereign rule over the smallest details of our lives? Or in our minds, do we continue to declare that we are, in fact, in control? Do we grumble when someone cuts us off on the highway? Do we get angry when there's not enough cashiers at the grocery store? If you understood from God's perspective, and you're God's child, understand that maybe the reason that there's not enough cashiers at the grocery store is because if you left at 1101 instead of 1103, there was a Mack truck coming across Route 15 that would have completely destroyed your vehicle. And by that 2-minute delay, you were spared your life. Would that make you a little bit more patient when you're standing at the grocery store? But doesn't God proclaim His sovereignty over all things? He never denies or backs away from it. It's that we don't comprehend or understand it, but the reality is we don't truly trust Him. Because if we trusted the person and we knew the person of God, we would understand that He is determining all things for His glory, but also for our good. Or how about, do we become depressed when we do not understand what God is doing in our own lives? Do we become depressed, as the word would be? See, to understand God's sovereignty, one needs to understand why He needs to be sovereign. Why does God need to be sovereign? Well, He needs to be sovereign. He declares that He's sovereign because that's how He gets glory. That's how He gets glory. He controls the means, every detail of His creation. So the outcome is guaranteed and purpose for Him to receive glory. Does that make sense? It's for Him. Does that mean that we understand all of it? No, but if we understand the why, then we can understand maybe at times what's going on. I don't know what's going on, but I know God's going to get glory, and I know it's working for my good because I'm a child of God. Or I don't know if this is really true that God's sovereign because this doesn't seem like it's good, and I'm not a child of God. This actually feels really bad. Talk to someone who is a believer and allow them to show you in God's word how it is actually good for those who are His. So one of the major themes of John's gospel and of the Bible in general is the theme of God's glory. And that word glory in Greek means doxa. We get the word doxology. When Paul is preaching and teaching and writing, all of a sudden he just bursts out into a doxology. He just starts praising God and giving Him glory. It means honor or to invoke a good opinion. That glory is the revelation of and the acknowledgement of God's intrinsic worth. The primary objective of God throughout the whole of Scripture is for His glory. God's perfection is based on His goodness and on His sovereignty. See, while God is a spirit, that means that we can't see Him, He is gracious to reveal Himself in His glory. But what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God's glory appeared to Israel in a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night, did it not? In Exodus 13, 21. And in the Old Testament, God's glory filled the temple and the tabernacle. We see that in Exodus 40, 34 and 1 Kings 8, 11. And God's glory was communicated to all the people in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16, 14. And although we see God's glory in the Old Testament, we see the fullness of His glory in the New Testament. We see the fullness of it. And as an unbeliever, this should excite you. God's going to show me His glory. What's it going to look like? Is it a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud? Is it going to be filling the temple with glory? Is it going to be just communicated? No. That God's glory is fulfilled in the very person of Jesus Christ. It's manifested. It's revealed. It's understood in the person of Jesus. John 1:14. You want to see God's glory? It's Jesus. But this is where it gets a little bit more exciting. Because finally, God's glory is made known by Him and through Him in His church. In us. Us. Romans 15, 7. For those who love to go chasing scriptures, I do. That we are, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to comprehend God's intrinsic value. And by Him revealing Himself to us, we are to partake of God's glory. It's literally as if I'm saying, I want to invite you into the finest restaurant in the world. I'm going to open the doors up, and it's an all-you-can-eat. And I'm taking care of it. That's what God's saying. I want you to partake of this glory. This is for us to have by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, sending Him to the right hand of the Father, sending His Holy Spirit. We get to partake of this. We should be very excited. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. I said a lot there. I better back it up with Scripture, right? Now, this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Guess where the Spirit of the Lord is? It's in us, individually and corporately. There's freedom in here. And we all, that's all of us, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Apostle Paul describes God the Father in Ephesians 1:17 as the Father of glory. And Paul again writes of Christ and proclaims in 1 Corinthians 2:8 that Christ is the Lord of glory. Okay, I understand Father, glory, Christ, glory. But wait a minute. the Apostle Peter says this about the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 4:14 the Spirit of glory and of God. And where does it rest? Upon you. That God's glory, His self-created brightness or the illumination that surrounds God's revelation of Himself, that God has mercifully revealed His glory in the person of Jesus Christ. See, to know Christ is to know God's glory. And the only way that we can know Christ is if the Holy Spirit reveals Him. That the Spirit of glory needs to show us the Son of glory, and the Son of glory is always pointing to the Father of glory. We're going to fast forward a few chapters in John 16 to show you why I'm so excited. John 16, this is what Jesus says about the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that a believer has in them today, here, now. This is what He says. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. The understanding God's goodness and His sovereignty working with the sole intention of bringing God's glory, we need to rule out what most of the world thinks because their minds are darkened. Remember, you're partaking in God's glory. You're understanding who the person of Jesus Christ is. You understand that all things are working for His glory. You're understanding that God is determined and desired to only get glory, and by giving you the Spirit of God, that you will do that very thing in your life. The world doesn't understand any of this. We think of Paul speaking to Festus, and he says, I think too much study has made you go insane. Didn't he? Because he was seeing God's glory in the person of Christ, and he was consumed in that. That his entire life was about bringing God glory. And he stood there and said these things, and I said, I only pray that you would know Him. But the darkened minds of the world, they can't understand these things. They do not declare the very things that the Scriptures say about God being sovereign. We have a sovereign God. He makes no mistakes. There's no accidents ultimately. There's no wrong decisions ultimately. The brother Rod said that last week. We're speaking of Joseph. His brothers made some very poor decisions, didn't they? That ultimately led to Joseph being a ruler in Egypt and actually saving the entire life of all those in his family. And what he says is what men determined for evil, God intended for good. You see, when God's determined to do something in your life, you are not going to change His mind. Your decision does not change God's determination. But what He will do is He will change your mind. Amen? We have the mind of Christ. It doesn't just change one thought. He changes your entire thinking. That we see there's no mistakes, we see there's no accidents, we see there's no wrong decisions. That there's not a single event, a single circumstance, or a single situation that exists that does not have the sole intention of bringing God glory. There's not a single mountain or a single sunset or a single flood that isn't intended to give God glory. There's not a single life or a single death that isn't intended to give God glory. And you see, for us, we need to, by God's grace and by and through His Holy Spirit, we need to be illuminated, filled with the revelation of Jesus Christ by the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can reflect God's glory. Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and the sending of the Holy Spirit, we can be known by Christ. We can understand how God is getting glory in all matters. All matters. You see, in our text today, we can vividly see how Jesus was doing all things for God's glory. That's what I want you to see. Every single thing that he's going to do today is for God's glory. So let's read our text. John 11, 37 through 45, and it says, but some of them could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So we look at verses 37 through 39. Point number one, God is glorified by Christ's determinations. By Christ's determinations. Look at verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Context. This is the same group of religious elite who were present when Jesus healed the blind man. The one where the very scripture said only God could heal a blind man. It had been prophesied about. It had been fulfilled. The blind man understood that it was for God's glory, that only God could do this. But now they're actually trying to use this healing. They're no longer denying it. They're affirming it. And they're saying, well, he healed the blind man, but he's letting this man die. So obviously that proves he's not God. And that's the insanity of unbelief. They're agreeing that he's God in one point, and then they're denying he's God in another point. But noticing what they're doing, they're determining what God should do, aren't they? That's what they're really doing. They're determining what God should do. They're not denying that Jesus has the ability to do these things. They're determining what he should do. And this is where we all fall into very dangerous practice in our minds, that somehow we think that our ways are better than God's, or our determinations for how things should come out are better than the ways that God is going to determine to do things. The Apostle Paul speaks of God's determination in all matters. In Ephesians 1:11, he says, speaking of God and what gives him glory, okay? Because that's what we want to remember here. This is about God. This is about his glory. That's what we're here for. What we did, our singing, we may have enjoyed it, but it was for his glory. It was for his honor, right? It wasn't for us. We get to partake of that, but it's for him. This is what Paul says, according to him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's his conclusion. Whatever the premise is before that of what you're thinking about in your situation, you have to include that, right? Well, I want this outcome with my prayer, but ultimately I want what God gets glory from. I want what God determines to be what brings him the greatest glory. And if that's at the expense of what my desire is, then obviously I need to be able to submit to that, because I want him to get all the glory. Now remember, Jesus himself had previously sent a message to John the Baptist prior to John's execution, proclaiming what would happen in God's determinations. Okay? So his disciples should have been expecting certain things from Jesus, right? If Jesus says it, if he determines it, it always happens, right? That's what we see in Scripture. He says something, he determines something's going to happen, it happens. This is what Jesus says in John 11:5. Hold on to your pens. The blind receive their sight, fulfilled, John chapter 9. The lame walk fulfilled, John chapter 5. Leopards are cleansed, Luke chapter 17. Check. The deaf hear, Isaiah chapter 29. Yes, the spiritually deaf. Isaiah says that's what Messiah is going to do. When he comes, people are going to actually hear the word of God. The dead are raised. Here we are. This is the third one he's raised. Check. Chapter 5. Check. Chapter 11. And the poor have good news preached to them. Isaiah 61, so that's what he was going to do. Is this good news? Is this good news? Right? That's what I'm saying. That we're able to partake of God's glory. You can receive the good news. You can enjoy the good news. The good news is you're not in control. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's determining things for his glory. If you don't like the outcome of what's going on in your life, change the way you look at things. See what God's doing. Because he's getting glory. And we get to partake of it. You get to enjoy it. You get to understand it. You see, Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying, right? Of course he could have. But the simple reality was, in order for Scripture to be fulfilled, for God to get glory, the glory that he deserves by raising the dead, that simply meant that someone must what? Someone's got to die. Someone's actually going to have to die for Jesus to raise someone from the dead. That's just what happened, right? Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. There's that word we used last week, embryomai in Greek. It's a big word. It's a very unusual word. It means to snort. That's what Jesus did. That their thinking was so blinded, he snorted. Ugh. It means strong indignation, a deep feeling to admonish. This would be the personification of righteous indignation. He's seeing people that have no desire to see God's glory, no desire to see what God is doing in the situation. Listen, folks, their desires, their thoughts, and their understanding were the complete opposite of giving God glory. They wanted what they wanted. The Holy Spirit tells us we want what gives him glory. Understand? What Jesus was fully aware of was their lack of understanding. The Apostle Paul speaks of these same people, those who proclaim to be religious. These were religious people here, okay? These were not pagans. Look what Paul says in Romans 1:21 about these same people. For though they knew God, they did not, what? They didn't glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. This is what I know. I don't care if you're 5 or if you're 95. If your primary thought is not what gives God glory, you'll be in a very dark place. And it'll only get darker, right? If that's not what your desire for this life and for the next life is, you're going to be in a very dark place. So this group was void of knowledge of in what God was doing in the situation, and that spurred Jesus to just, he moved swiftly to the tomb, right? He was no nonsense here. So this cave is a what we call a permanent cave, likely a place of permanent internment. The understanding is by this family having a permanent internment in a cave, that they were probably fairly wealthy. Because typically what they would do is they would put them in a temporary internment, and then a year later they would remove them and put them in the ground. Right, if they were poor, so someone else could use that place so the body would decay. And that these caves were outside of the town because in their religiosity, they were very afraid of being defiled. And death to them was something that defiled them. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, take away the stone. Understand that this command would have horrified this group. Literally horrified the religious elite and all those who were in the crowd by uncovering the grave. Jesus was violating their rituals. He was violating their traditions. And he would have been considered a defiler. In verse 39, it continues, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. I'm biased to the King James Version. He stinketh, right? Yes. See, by this time, Martha and the crowd had caught up to Mary, right? She wasn't there a minute ago. And Martha does not understand Jesus' intentions. And she's assumed that there was no hope for Lazarus to be revived, right? This was the obvious. So I want you to see in verses 37 through 39 that God is glorified in Christ's determinations. We don't know the outcome yet, right? Well, we actually do. Lazarus is going to raise. I'm going to spoil the message. He's going to be raised. But at this point, nobody knows that these determinations are giving God glory, right? But he's making determinations. They don't understand it yet. Like most of our lives, friends, we don't understand it yet. But that doesn't mean that what God's determining isn't going to ultimately be for his glory, right? We understand that. We can understand the end, and then we can fill in, right? Backfill in to where we're at. I'm not sure how it's going to work, but I know God's going to get glory, and we rest in that. So point number one, verses 37 through 39, God is glorified by Christ's determinations. Now let's look at verses 40 through 42. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed that you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So point number two, God is glorified by Christ's declarations. By his declarations. Look what he's declaring here. He's declaring the end from the beginning in a sense, isn't he? He's already declaring the outcome. They're going to see the glory of God. Are you excited? You're going to see the glory of God by the end of this message. You should be very excited about this, right? This is the glory of God? Today? Yes. Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe that you would see the glory of God? See, when Martha and Mary had sent a messenger to Jesus with the news of Lazarus' illness, Jesus had exclaimed, remember this, John 11, 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for what? The glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He's already made this declaration before, right? He's determined all this. And Jesus is merely reminding Martha and Mary and the crowd of what he had said before. It's still true. Remember, God doesn't change his mind. Right? He said it. He continues to say it. He's saying it again. And here's where we need to see ourselves and Martha missing the understanding of life's tragedies and trials. See, Martha is focused, and often we're focused on the circumstance and not how God is going to get glory. We know he's going to get glory, right? We've concluded that so far, but he's going to get glory in any and all matters. The question is and should never be if God is going to get glory in all matters, because that is the conclusion, right? Our desire should be to look for and to see how he will get the glory. You know, you can do that. As a Spirit-filled believer, you can actually do that. How do I know that? Well, because Scripture tells me that. Look at Proverbs 25:2. Let's read that together. It is the glory of the Lord to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search it out. You're kings and queens. Search it out. It's right here. You don't understand it. It's here. He allows us to search it out, doesn't he? Search it out. You may not find it right away, but many of the treasures that I find in God's Word, I mine for a very long time, 40, 50 hours for a 45-minute message. But I'm mining in God's treasures. I'm uncovering other things. I'll have to use this later. I tell people, if you wouldn't want to see the original manuscript because it's been cut down 90% of all that's been mined. But in that, I'm seeing how God is working all things, right? There's a level of understanding and trust that comes from mining God's Word and not my imagination. You see, Martha, by God's goodness and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is called to see and search out the glory of God in this matter. Are you doing that in your life? You see, and here's the spoiler, God's glory is not ultimately exhibited in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, is it? The true miracle is that Martha will understand by the Spirit of glory that is in her that the Son of glory, Jesus, will give God the glory in what is about to happen. Are you seeing the Spirit of glory in Martha is going to reveal what the Son of glory is doing in the raising of Lazarus, so the Father, the God of glory, gets the glory? All I have to do is apply your situation in the beginning of that and work it to its end. Every situation. Verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Understand how the Spirit of God was moving in that exact moment. There's something odd that was just said there, wasn't there? All those that moved away the stone were defiling themselves and breaking Jewish cultural rituals and traditions. They were violating the very religion that they knew by pulling away the stone. But God was moving, and God was revealing himself in and through Jesus. They listened to what God said, not to what religion said. They listened to Christ. And also, that Jesus was praying like nobody in their religion. Remember, when they prayed, they wouldn't even say the name of God. And he's calling God Father, Abba, Daddy. You sense the intimacy of the Son of Glory with the Father of Glory. Now he's saying to us, how does he tell us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. Our Daddy, the same glory, the same understanding, the same relationship. This is a wow of who you are in Christ. This is a time stopper to understand what God's doing for his glory. He's drawing you into it. Not just to look at it, but to partake of it. Unbelievable. Verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus, being the God-man, is standing, literally standing in the gap between a holy God and a helpless and hopeless people, proclaiming that he must declare that God's glory must be done by and through him so that we can comprehend this glorious God. This is what Jesus was declaring throughout John's gospel. This is the message. Listen, one chapter later, listen to what Jesus says. This is unbelievable. If you can hear this and understand this, this is what being a believer is. John 12, 28 through 30. Let's read this together. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Some heard thunder, but some heard what? heard an angel of God. Don't get me wrong. I know what church is. Many come to church to hear a preacher preach. But some come to hear the word of God, don't you? You come to hear what God's saying, not what the guy up front saying. He doesn't matter. What's God saying? See, only the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate you so that you can hear the illuminated word of God. What are you hearing? Is this thundering? Or are you hearing the word of God? Some of you are just hearing thunder, right? Yeah. I love to thunder out God's word because I know it's true, but don't hear the thunder. Hear what God's saying. Because he's saying it to you. Verse 37 through 39. So God is glorified by Christ's determinations. Verse 40 through 42. God is glorified by Christ's declarations. We can't miss this, can we? Look at verses 43 through 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Point number three, God is glorified by Christ's directions. By his directions. Look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Look, here's a group coming to look for a miracle, right? But Jesus' preeminent thought was, what gives God glory? Some said commentators, which they kind of are just commentators, right? They say that the reason that Jesus only called Lazarus, like he used his name, was so that all of them wouldn't rise out of the grave. Hard to argue with that. So he was specific. But what Jesus was doing was directing Lazarus to show himself. Literally, this is what it's in the Greek. This is what it says. Outside. Here. That's what it means in Greek. That's how I talk to my dog. No fanfare. No smoke, no mirrors, no smoke machines. Outside, here. Verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Do you notice something? There's no emotional response to this miracle. Jesus was so fixated on God's glory that his entire person was consumed with what gives honor to the rightful recipient. God was getting glory. Do you see that? That Jesus' directions were straightforward and without fanfare. Come out, unbind him, let him go. That's the words that he says, right? That's the miracle. But notice how the Apostle John does not record anybody's responses. Does that seem odd to you? If you were a reporter there, wouldn't you be reporting the responses of the people? He didn't record Martha's response. He didn't record Mary's response. He doesn't even record Lazarus' response. Why? Because the Apostle John was consumed by what God was getting glory for, and it was being manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. He's giving God all the glory. He's showing Christ is the one who is glorified. And the Apostle John's spirit, filled with the spirit of glory, always gives Christ glory, doesn't it? It never says, "I want more glory." It says, "What gives Christ glory?" So verses 37 through 39, God is glorified by Christ's determinations. Verses 40 through 42, God is glorified by Christ's declarations. Verse 33 through 44, God is glorified by Christ's directions. All right, here's the wow. Verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. Point number four, God is given glory by Christ's disciples. Do you see that? By his disciples, by those who believe. Remember who these people were. Remember, they came with Mary. Who came with Mary? I remember. It was the paid whalers, right? Do you remember them? They make a living by impersonating the sorrow of the one who's actually sorrowful, and they would pay them to do that. They're the ones who are believing. The flute players that would be playing the background music to get more dramatic effects so more people would be mourning. They're the ones who are believing. Wait a minute. That would mean that some of the religious elite were among those who believe now too, right? The one who were so compelled to their rituals and traditions. Now, all of a sudden, because of the spirit of glory revealing who Christ is, they are believing. How is this possible? Look, they experienced the same situation as the others, but they saw God's glory manifest, not in the healing of Lazarus, but in Jesus. In Jesus. They saw the one who does all things for God's glory, for God's glory, doing exactly what he always does. They saw God's glory in the face of Jesus. And how are we as his disciples to give God glory, right? How are we supposed to give God glory? Well, Jesus tells us six chapters later. Let's read that together. John 17:23-23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. There's unity. They're one. One purpose. What preferences? One purpose. You know, the night that God saved me, I had one perspective. And I've said this before, but I was reading the sermon at Pentecost in Acts that Peter had preached. And I didn't see Christ as the central character in the sermon. I didn't see him. What I saw was myself. I saw that I wanted relief from my situation. I wanted relief from guilt. I wanted relief from the shame of my sin. And then something happened. I asked God something that I'd never been compelled to ask him before. I asked God, if Christ is God, you are going to need to show me because I can't believe it. And I closed my Bible and I went upstairs and I went to bed and I had no expectation. I was broken. And I woke up in the morning and I remember I woke up and I had this peace that I'd never experienced in my life. And I went downstairs, and I opened up my Bible to the same place I read the night before. And as I read, tears began to roll down my face. And I saw Jesus in the sermon that Peter gave at Pentecost. I saw Jesus on every page that I turned to. I saw the glory of God in the person of Christ. I saw Christ in front of me. I saw him behind me. I saw him beside me. I saw him inside me. I saw Christ high and lifted up. I saw him ruling and reigning over the affairs of the world. And I saw him for the very first time ruling and reigning over the affairs of my heart. And I knew that day, that everything was going to change. I knew that everything had to change. I knew my life wasn't my own, that I was Christ and Christ was mine. And I saw God's glory in Christ. How about you? What are you seeing? I put some questions together, some, I would say, application, but, and I've already admitted that I was guilty of the first one, so I'm only asking something I had to ask myself, so bear with me. Point number one, are you still the central character in your life, or do you see that Christ is the central character and that we were created to bring him glory? Do you understand that? Do you really understand that? Do you understand that more than anything else? Number two, do you feel life is out of control and that you cannot seem to understand what is happening? Or do you see that God is in complete control and he is working all matters, large and small, for his glory? Do you see that? Or number three, are you searching the scriptures to live a better life? Or are you searching them to see Christ, to know Christ, to be known by Christ, and to be conformed to the image of Christ? This was a wow sermon for me because I could see God's glory yet again, fresh in what he was doing there for all these people. And the ones that were most unlikely to believe were the ones that the Spirit of God was working in. Maybe that's you. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. Lord, one who was out without the Holy Spirit, but one that you reconciled because of the work of Christ and gave the Holy Spirit so that I could exclaim these things to others so that they may believe. And Lord, this very moment, we need your Holy Spirit to be working in these people today. Lord, I just pray that they didn't hear thunder, but they heard your word. And that they want to give you glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.